With that, this is lesson 7 of the Disciple Making Church series. There will only be one more lesson, Lord willing, next week of this study, and it'll be done. Can you believe it? 8 weeks already gone. 8 lessons. But today we're on lesson 7, and I want to talk about, you know, we've been talking about pretty much when you think of this study, we've been talking about the qualities that define a disciple-making church. That's what we've been talking about. And I hope what you've been doing each week is trying to, you know, think of yourself as a member of the Canyon View Church of Christ, or just as someone who would say they're a Christian. That means you're a member of the Lord's church. And hopefully you're looking up in a mirror with these qualities and asking, am I and are we doing these things? Because I believe they're all biblical principles, what we've been talking about. And so today is really kind of the last individual principle, where next week we kind of put it all together and talk about what it would look like. But today we're going to talk about the disciple-making church has mission beyond the walls. All right, it's not just focused on itself. It's not just inward looking, but the disciple-making church looks to the lost. It looks to the people in its community and how the church can impact and help those people, not only practically, but spiritually in terms of helping them find salvation if they have not already. And so I want you to think of the Great Commission, right? That's a verse that's kind of been at the focal point of what we've been talking about in this study, right? The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19, and 20, right? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That was some of Jesus' last words to his apostles. You know, they were going to be apostles, but to his disciples. The beginning of the church, and obviously the disciples definitely, as we've talked about through the study, they pass that down to others. And so what that tells me is that the church that never sends people out eventually turns inward and dies. That's what's going to happen. And so Jesus didn't build the church to be a destination. Jesus didn't build the church to be a destination. He built it to be a launching pad, one that equips and sends out people to bring them back into the church community, to equip them and send even more back out and multiply the mission. It's about multiplication. That's what the discipleship movement is supposed to be. And so the disciple-making church has mission beyond the walls. And so, go. That's what we're talking about, right? Go. From the beginning, this word is something that God has constantly been doing with his people, with his chosen spokesmen, if you will. But what's what he's always asked for his people to do? From the beginning, God's people have been a sent people. Abraham was called to go out from his country and go to a new place where he would dwell, right? In Genesis 12, Abraham was called to go from the land of Ur to Canaan. And that's Genesis 12, 1. Moses was told to go to Pharaoh to help free the Israelites, Exodus 3, 10. The prophets, on multiple examples, there are numerous verses I could cite, but just Jeremiah 1, 7 is one example of this. But the prophets were sent to Israel to try to help them get out of their spiritual decay that they were in at several times or for specific reasons. Jesus himself says this in John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And so clearly, the Great Commission isn't a suggestion. It's a sending. It's a command. It's a commission. It's a job. Go make disciples of all nations, not wait for them to come through the doors. Not wait for opportunities where they can come around the building and we can show it off, or whatever the case is, or host events here. Not that those are bad things. I'm not sitting here saying that. Don't put words in my mouth. But what I am saying is that if that's our plan to reach the lost, it's going to fail. And so we have to go. And so it's not wait for them to come. It's not big builder. That's a tongue twister. It's not to build bigger buildings to attract them or throw amazing community events. Jesus said, go. Not that those things cannot be included in connection. All right, that's not what I'm saying. You know, we do our big Winter Wonderland event here where we bring in snow and have the big snow slide. That's a blast, and it's a great opportunity to get people here. But what we probably ought to start doing is offering a go aspect to that and how we share the gospel with people, right? And so maybe we just have to think a little bit more discipleshiply about how to reach these people that show up to our campus. The early church understood this instinctively because in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I call it Luke's Great Commission, but what does Jesus say there? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Luke records Jesus saying, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I call it locally, regionally, worldly, everywhere, nationally, worldly, whatever you want to think about it, but everywhere. And so throughout the book of Acts, like if you just go through and read Acts, we can see the gospel spreading and the church growing, and this didn't happen because they created amazing programs and not because they just had these amazing, spectacular events and the system that people just plugged. Well, they did have a nice system that people plugged into, but what I mean is it wasn't just super elaborate thing. It was because they actually went and told people about Jesus, and they actually lived it out in their local synagogues, in the streets, in the marketplaces, everywhere they went. They actually did it. They were actually Christians everywhere they went. That's all it was. They were actually Christians who talked about it, not just in word, but what they did. They didn't wait for lost people to show up on Sunday. They carried the gospel into homes, streets, marketplaces. They made disciples wherever they went, not as a special mission trip, but as a way of life. Nothing wrong with special mission trips. I've been a part of a handful. All right, they're wonderful. I've been a part of gospel meeting campaigns in certain some states where we go and knock doors for a week and try to invite people to revivals, and people got baptized through those. Those aren't bad things, but what I'm saying is discipleship can't just be a once-a-year big thing that we talk about, like on Mission Sunday. It's important to recognize the missionaries who do that work, but discipleship needs to happen every day in our lives because you are a missionary. Not just name all our missionaries, not just them, but all of us can win people for Christ in our local communities, in our local spheres and ways of life. Somewhere along the way, we reversed the pattern. We started building buildings and said, come to us. We created programs. And we said, attend our services. We hired professionals, and we let them do the ministry. And slowly, subtly, the church became a gathering place instead of ascending force. And that's what's happened discreetly over time. We have to start asking, how do we send the church to people instead of, there it goes, how do we make people come to church? We have to start asking different questions. It's not about how do we get people here to the campus. It's how do I go tell someone about Jesus? That's the correct question we have to start asking. If I don't put this on, you're going to hear me start popping everywhere. Well, y'all may just have to deal. There it is. I'll be less animated. But the thing is the mission doesn't happen inside a building. It happens everywhere we go. That's the idea. And so I want to talk about being sent and not settled. Because the church's story was never meant to be contained by the walls. Peter described believers like this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter says, for you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that what? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So notice, remember, I've always mentioned it up here in our English Bibles, you know, in Greek and Hebrew, it always looked different, but in our English Bibles, a lot of times you're going to get a phrase that's either going to say that you or so that or for you to. Like, that's telling you why. It's giving you what you're supposed to do based on said reality. Okay? And so, Right here, it's saying, because we are a chosen race, because we are a royal priesthood, because we're a holy nation and a people that God has called for his own possession, that means that I am supposed to proclaim the excellencies of him who called me out of darkness. I'm supposed to tell people about what Jesus did for me. I'm supposed to tell people and show them how I can be transformed, how I can be different, okay? And so, every follower of Jesus carries this priestly calling to represent God in the world and bring his presence into ordinary spaces of life. Every Christian, every one of us, is called to bring that calling into life, okay? And so, this outward orientation changes how the church thinks about success. And so that's what I want us to think about, is we have to start thinking about success differently, okay? And so, we'll just listen to the Bible being read for us, huh? And so, I want to talk to you, and I want to say this. The point of what I'm getting at is we have to change the way we think about the mission. It's not about being settled here and come on home and come get in the fire, let's hang out here. Eventually, we bring people into church, yes, and that they become part of this community, but to get them to join the community, you have to go. We have to be sent and not be settled, and I would say we can't get content and comfortable in our calling with Christ. And so, this is what I want you to think about, is attendance and activity can no longer define effectiveness, but rather obedience, sending, and multiplication do. All right, because just because the church is doing stuff, Denzel Washington, I like motivational videos. I think I've talked about that before up here. A lot of times back when I played sports and even now, like, I don't know, I like listening to motivational videos because, you know, just, you know, get you excited and helps you get going. And Denzel's very motivating. And so it was at a college graduation commencement one time, and there's all kinds of great one-liner quotes in this speech, but Denzel says one thing. He says, don't confuse movement with progress. He says, just because you're doing a lot doesn't mean you're getting a lot done. I call it the treadmill thing. You can be running, you could be doing a lot, but you're not actually making any progress. You're not getting anywhere. And so you have to have purpose. You have to have reason for what you're doing. And so I think about that, like for the church, we may be doing all kinds of things, but what is the purpose? Why are we doing such things? Why? And again, I'm not saying this to question anything we're doing currently. I mean, I hope we ask ourselves that question no matter what we do. But what I'm trying to get us to think about is that just because people, we could have 250 people show up every Sunday, and people could be plugged into all the small groups, but if we're just a part of a social club, what's the point? We're not doing what Jesus told us to be doing. And so that's why we have to be obedient to the mission. We have to actually go like we're told to, which is being obedient, and then let multiplication do its thing. You see, the disciple-making church measures growth by love, obedience in the movement. In other words, by how many disciples are faithful in obedient living and how many disciples are reproducing more disciples. That's success. That's what the churches ought to be doing. The church gathers to be equipped, right? The church gathers to be equipped, but the church exists for the rest of the world to know about Jesus. That is why we exist. That's the mission Jesus gave his church. And so, as Jesus himself prayed to God in what I call the Lord's Prayer in John 17, 18, Jesus says this, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus prayed, God, you sent me, I'm sending them. They're continuing on our mission. That's what Jesus, we get the benefit and the blessing of getting to be a part of the grand, beautiful mission of God. And I think if we start reorienting the way we think about it, it'll change what we do and how we do it, and obviously why we do it. When we start seeing ourselves as people on mission sent from God as soldiers of Christ, mission is no longer a program but an identity. You see, a good example of this, a problem I feel like a lot of times today is we could have some of the best well-trained generals in the army, in the Lord's church. I'm using an example here. You know, I think we could have a lot of, you know, General Pattons and Eisenhowers in the Lord's church, like amazing military minds, amazing strategic vision, guys who get things done, people who get results, people who work hard, right? But the problem is, I feel like a lot of times in the church today is we just have generals equipped out there fighting the battle, and we have no soldiers. How successful can 10 generals be against 30,000 opposing troops? They're not going to be able to do anything, even if they're the greatest military tacticians ever. And so if you go read the end of the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6, right, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but our battle is against the spiritual forces of darkness at work in this world, right? The devil and his fallen angels and so on and so forth, right? And against sin, against this fallen, broken world. That is our battle. And we have to make sure that we are equipped to go out and fight that battle. And the only way we can be equipped, yes, it means getting to church, it means reading your Bible, it means growing in your faith, but another way that you get equipped is by actually going out there and trying to practice what you have learned and trying to go tell someone about it. And we are going to fail. I remember whenever I was in college, one of the first, we were down in Georgiana, Alabama, and we were doing a door-knocking campaign down there, and I happened to knock on this one old dude's door, and he answered, and we sat on the porch, and we talked for a minute. I was telling him about, you know, here at the Georgiana Church of Christ, we're doing a, you know, we're students from Heritage Christian University. We're down here doing a revival and trying to, you know, tell people about the good news and stuff. And he said, well, I'm a Christian. And I was like, oh, I said, okay. I said, so we're, you know, but he's like, oh, I don't really go to church anymore. He said he was a member of the Church of God, and we got to talking or whatever. And that was an amazing learning experience for me, just because I had never been put in that situation, and I did not have all the answers. I was 19 years old, and I struggled to talk to this guy. You know, I'm a student, you know, and I'm only, you know, a year and a half into my ministry education and stuff. Now, I talked, and I tried to hold my own and do all this stuff, but I just remember it was very awkward. I felt very weird. I felt very like, you know, he's sitting here giving me these crazy off-the-wall questions, which are what people do that's deflecting because you're getting to him. But anyway, so like I just remember that experience, and it was really hard. And I'll be the first to admit that. It was really hard, and it was really nerve-wracking. I mean, I was soaking wet in sweat after that conversation, you know? And no, I didn't successfully evangelize that guy. You know, he didn't end up coming to church. He didn't come and get baptized. But through our efforts, I think there was one lady who got baptized from that thing and a couple of people who started attending that church. I don't know what it's like now. But the thing is like, you won't see any progress if you don't try. And I learned that lesson when I was young. And, you know, I think something, like, a lot of us don't like getting no, but if we go and try to talk to someone and they say, no, I'm not interested, or no, go away, or whatever, guess what? I'm no worse off than I already was. They already weren't here. They already, you know what I mean? You're trying. And through prayer, and through patience and hard work, God will give increase. And so that's just one example, you know. And so we have to get the soldiers ready for battle, which is all of us. It's not just the preacher's job to evangelize. It's not just the elders or the deacons or whoever's job, the missionary. It's the Christian's job to evangelize, because we are all in Christ, period. And so the problem in the modern church is that we've built systems where the professionals do most of the ministry while everyone else comes, attends, consumes, and goes home. As I said, our generals are active, but our army is mostly sitting and watching. I took a picture of this snapshot from a book, but I liked how he describes this thing. He's talking about addition versus multiplication. All right, so I want you to think about this. Imagine that a great evangelist could reach one person a day for an entire year. That sounds amazing, doesn't it? right? The first year, he'd reached 365 people. That sounds great. 365 new Christians. Imagine if Canyon View had that. Imagine if every church in America or in the world got 365 new Christians this year. That'd be awesome. In the next year, he'd reach another 365, which would be 730 people. That's a lot. In 2 years, 730 new Christians. In 16 years, he would have reached 5,840 people with the gospel if one great evangelist could convert one person a day. Now, imagine that one person disciples three other people. After a year, he would have reached only those three people. But he took time, it was intentional, and he discipled these three people. And then after that year, those three people find three people of their own to disciple. Then, year after that, the people they disciple reach out and find three of their own. And after 1 year, the disciple maker would have reached three. After the second year, he would have reached nine, then 27, then 81. Then, after 16 years of this process, so remember 16 years of one at a time versus 16 years of trying to do discipleship groups. After 16 years of this process, one man discipling three others would have reached 43,046,721. The power of multiplication versus addition. Now, the idea of that is that discipleship takes time. Discipleship is an investment, but its impact, the main teaching point there is, yeah, one guy doing really amazing evangelism work. I mean, imagine, I don't know if there's anybody in the world who converts one person every day. That'd be amazing if there was. I'd like to talk to them. But, you know, what I'm saying is, even if you could do that, it shows, which is the more realistic version, if you chose three people this year, for the rest of this year, to invest in, disciple, and maybe they're already in Christ and they just need to mature in their faith, or maybe they don't know Christ yet and they need to come to faith. But you disciple these people, and then they come to faith, and then they each go find three more people, the gospel spreads faster through that more intentional multiplication process. That's the way Jesus did it. That's the more effective way. Am I saying one-on-one studies and converting someone one at a time is wrong? No. But the point is that discipleship does not have to be by yourself. It can be done with one another in these groups and focus on developing relationship, the study of truth, the learning how to be obedient, and learning how to share. That is what this is about. And so real quick, as we conclude this morning, I want to talk briefly about rewriting the script. And so what I want to encourage us to do today is we need to rewrite the script. And so I want you real quick, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This will be our longest scripture we read right here at the end. But before I get to verse 17 through 21, I'm going to read the first part of 2 Corinthians 5:11, and it says this, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." That phrase right there, knowing the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge," or the beginning of wisdom. What is the fear of the Lord? I'll try to cut to the chase quickly and just say, the fear of the Lord is that understanding of who He is. It's like how you understand the authority that God has. You understand who He is, that He is the judge, that one day we're going to stand before Him and answer for every single thing I've ever done. It's like how I would say, I feared my parents when I got in trouble, right? It wasn't because they were evil people or they were going to hurt me, but it was because I understood they had the authority. They could take away privileges. They could discipline me in whatever way they saw fit because they were my parents. That's the concept of the fear of the Lord. The fear, I'm making it really practical. But the fear of the Lord is that deep respect, and it is a slight fear. I won't even say slight. It's the understanding that God is God, and I'm literally dust. God made me, like I'm a creation of His. So, I've established that. Knowing the fear of the Lord, knowing that one day I'm going to stand before the throne of God and face judgment, and that everyone else is going to have to do the same thing too, what does Paul say here? Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, in verse 11, we persuade others. Persuade others about what? The gospel. We try to tell them about the truth of Jesus Christ so that Jesus' blood can cover them and they will not have to be judged wrong. And so now I'm going to pick up reading in 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, or we beg you, we urge you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You got to be first yourself reconciled before you can tell others about being reconciled. That's the concept of Jesus, you know, take out the log in your eye before you examine the speck in your brother or sister's eye. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God, through Jesus Christ, we have to get back to understanding the fear of the Lord. We have to understand that God means what he says and that there are consequences to the way we live and that people are going to go to hell unless they are saved. People are hell. We are all hellbound until Jesus saved us, until we accept the free gift of salvation and then understand the cost of what it means to be a disciple, right? Counting the cost and following him. You see, I think this is the key change that we want to see and that we need to see. Jesus gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So we have to be ambassadors. We have to represent God in what we do, what we think, what we say, how we do this, how we do that. That is the concept of what we are supposed to do. And so we have to change the way we view church. Sunday mornings are not the destination. It's the encouragement, equipping, and sending of the community of the saved to the lost world. Yes, it's where we gather to worship. Yes, we do all the sacraments and things that we do, but it is for the purpose of empowering us, reminding us of what we're all about, to go out and live for God and tell others about it. We have to start thinking about our Bible studies and our Bible classes. We have to start changing the way we look at it. Are we just studying the Bible to know what it says? Or are we studying the Bible to obey it, which does mean knowing what it says, and then living it out in our lives? Like, it doesn't matter if I could memorize the whole Bible, but if I don't live it out, and if I don't do anything with it, it's a lukewarm faith. And that goes for all of us. You know, that's from the preacher, from the elder, down to all of us, right? And so what we have to start asking ourselves is, are our Bible studies and classes geared toward equipping people how to share and live out their faith, or are they more just information-based? We have to ask those questions. We have to think about, am I gearing my study and my personal walk with Christ in a way to where I can take what's being taught and give it to someone else? We have to ask ourselves those questions, because in conclusion, I'll say this. The cost of staying inside and not going is that we will become more of a social club where attendance becomes the goal, comfort becomes the culture, and mission becomes something only the professionals do. And so we have to challenge ourselves to be the disciple-making church. Have you ever heard, maybe you heard it from your parents or an older role model when you were younger that you looked up to, or maybe you've heard it recently on a podcast or a TED Talk or whatever. But doing something the right way, being good, again, good by God's definition, which means doing his will, not the world's definition. But being holy, being good, doing something the right way, being transformed, doing something like that isn't always easy. Sometimes it's the hardest thing to do. That's why Jesus says, count the cost and take up your cross daily and follow me. It's not always easy. I believe the Christian life sometimes can be fun. It can be joy. Let me back up. It's always fun. It's always joyful because we know where our inheritance is and we know where our eternal life remains and rests. But there will be trial and tribulation through it. But we have to learn to be comfortable being uncomfortable sometimes. You know, it's the same thing I tell the kids at Claremont when you play football. Like, it's not always comfortable. Like, you got to learn how to push through a little bit of pain. You got to learn how to push through a little bit of being uncomfortable, whether you're weightlifting or whether you're blocking, whether you're hitting somebody, because that's what it's going to take to be successful, to do things the right way. And so, in conclusion this morning, I'm a little over time. I want to wrap it up. I simply want to just ask those of you who are in Christ and are believers in Christ, who have been baptized, who have been washed away of your sins, and are a part of the kingdom of God, I just want to simply ask you, how do you view your faith? How do you view your role in the church? Are you more of a consumer? Or are you more of a obeyer and disciple? You know, what is it that we're all about here at the Canyon View Church of Christ? What is Joshua Warren all about in his walk with Christ? What are you all about in your walk with Christ? Are we about multiplication? Or are we just about riding the wave out till we're done? This morning, if you're not a Christian, I want to urge you and just say, you know, I made a statement earlier that everyone's on a path to hell unless Jesus saves you. I say that in love because it's the truth. And knowing the fear of the Lord and knowing I am convinced and believe based off the facts of science, history, all of it, that one day, that God created all this and that one day he's going to come back and make things right and make all things new. And we will answer to the judge. And so this morning I urge you, even if you don't understand everything about the Bible, to become a Christian, the main thing you got to understand is just that Jesus is the Son of God. That he lived for you, that he died, that he was buried, but that he rose again from the grave. He resurrected after 3 days on the Lord's day so that we could have new life. And we do that by joining, by uniting with him in a death like his, by being baptized in the waters, by being washed away of our sins, and raising up to walk in a new life, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. If that is what you need this morning, we can do that for you today. Won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?